that the Lord bless you. Ah. thank you, Father, for your magnificent blessings bestowed upon us. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. Thank you, Lord, that you redeemed us, translated us, O God, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son. You snatched us out of darkness into light. Father, we are eternally grateful. We magnify your holy name. We thank you for the precious, precious blood of Jesus Christ that has atoned for us, made it possible for us to experience life eternal. Blessed be your holy name, Most High. Saturate, sanctify, marinate every aspect of our person, spirit, soul, and body, causing it to be holy. Atone and sanctify every aspect of this service, every furniture, this altar, for your glory. Let all that we are magnify you, Father, in the glorious and eternally wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Sovereign Lord. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. I want to welcome you to this very, very special night. This is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And for the Jewish saint, they believe that this is the most holy day of the year. This is a very special day. And it should be the same for us. Not that any days are inferior, but in Yom Kippur, God did something extraordinary from the very first day that what we call Yom Kippur took place. This evening, I believe the Lord is going to speak to us in particular ways. You may be seated. Sit. You don't want to stand throughout the service. Hallelujah. Yom Kippur is 10 days after Rosh Hashanah. The days between Rosh Hashanah, which is the head of the year, to Yom Kippur are called the days of awe. And for the Jewish mind, Judaism, which is where, in a sense, Christianity came out of that. Judaism is the forerunning aspect of our faith. We worship the same God. They are expecting the Messiah. And the only difference between Judaism and us is that in Judaism, they were logged in into the Old Testament, the first covenant that was made. Christians are logged into the New Covenant or the New Testament. But the roots of it started with the first covenant. Now, the reason for Yom Kippur is because of our sin. So in a sense, the history and the connection of Yom Kippur goes all the way back to the garden, even though it is not addressed as such. But Yom Kippur is about addressing the issue of sin. And so during these 10 days, For the Jew, he spends time fasting and praying and asking for the forgiveness of God. He is repenting of his sins. He's talking to his friends, to his neighbors. Spouses are addressing each other and friends and asking for forgiveness, because they do believe that this is the time that God ultimately inscribes your name in the book of life and doesn't blot it out. That is the thinking. So they will say something like this: Gimar Shatima Tova. Gimar Shatima Tova, which means, may you be inscribed in the book of life. I hope you qualify to be in that book of life. But aren't you glad that we have a Lord who's made it possible for us to have our names written in the book of life? Praise the Lord. Now, while we are excited about that, and the Lord Jesus Christ says in the Gospel of Luke, the 10th chapter, when the disciples came back and said, wow, all you told us was going to happen. We cast out demons in your name, and the sick were healed. And he says, don't rejoice about that. That is nothing. Rejoice in the fact that your names are written down. Now, the same God who says that our names can be written down in the book of life also says that when we are not walking in love, our names can be blotted out. What I don't want in my life is to have my name blotted out of the book of life, because I'm not walking in love with God, with each other, and with myself. The statement of the Lord, when he was asked about the commandment, was this. When he said, what is the greatest commandment? He says, you should love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might, with all of your mind. He says, and the second commandment is like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, love God, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And he says, all of that is equal. So if I don't love me, I cannot love God. If I love me, I get to love God. If I love me, I get to love my neighbor. If I don't love my neighbor, I'm not showing any sense of loving myself. So the word of God says to us, he says, if you want to be forgiven, forgive others so that you can be forgiven. In the Lord's Prayer, this was so important in Matthew 6, that the Lord restates it again and again. When the disciples asked him about learning how to pray, he said, pray like this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in the earth as it is in heaven. And then it says, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, our transgressions, as we forgive our debtors. Forgive me as I forgive others. Now, some people say, well, I'll forgive you only when you have asked me for forgiveness. But God's way is, even before you ask, I'm going to forgive you, but you have to receive that forgiveness. Now, the best way for you and I to keep ourselves from being in that place of bitterness is to, before your day starts, before you go out there, say, God, I'm going to meet people today. Some are going to treat me righteously and properly, and some people are going to deal with me in the wrong way. But I make this decision right now that I extend forgiveness to anyone that is going to hurt me or do me wrong. Now, if that is how you forgive, then God will forgive you the same way. But if you wait for people to come ask you for forgiveness before you forgive them, then God is going to have to wait for you to ask him for forgiveness before he forgives you. You get the point? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then it says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. But watch this. After he says all of that, there's a whole lot of things he said there. He goes back and says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So based on how you forgive, I'm going to forgive you. If you don't forgive people, you will not be forgiven. It's a blanket statement. You don't know what they did to me. God says, okay, you choose to forgive them? Yeah, okay, then I'll forgive you. You hold their sins against them? I'll hold it against you. Look at what the Lord Jesus Christ says in Mark 11. He tells us about faith, having the God kind of faith. He says, if you say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be cast into the sea, and do not doubt in your heart, but believe that those things which you say shall come to pass, you shall have what you say. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you stand praying, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And watch this, and when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. He just told you about moving mountains by faith. And then he tells you and I that when you and I are trying to receive anything from God, we should believe that we have it. But then tells us, but I tell you what, if you are practicing unforgiveness, don't expect any results. Wow. You mean no matter how much faith I confess, I believe this word and I read the word of God and I confess it out of my mouth and I say, I claim it, I receive it, praise the Lord, hallelujah. God says, let's check on your forgiveness quotient. Can't listen to you. Why is that? The word of God says to us, it is not that my hands are short that I cannot save you. He says it's your sin. What sin? The sin of you not dealing with people by granting to them forgiveness. That keeps your sin attached to you. Let me put it this way. Unforgiveness, this is not an original thought to me. I got it somewhere through the years about a particular tribe. I believe it was in South America or Africa somewhere. When somebody practices unforgiveness, and through that unforgiveness killed somebody, They will tie the dead body of the person that was killed to the person that killed them. They will attach that dead body to him. And so when that dead body starts getting rotten, it affects the living person, and the dead body poisons his system, and both of them die. That's what unforgiveness does. Whoever it is that you're holding on to in unforgiveness does not get released, but you holding to them do not get released either. You're in the same boat. You say, Pastor, what does this have to do with the atonement? Just hold on. You know I don't just talk about things without a reason. I follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. When you hold on to something in unforgiveness, like I'm holding on to this mic so tightly, you cannot put anything else there. If you want the daily benefits of God, and God promises us daily benefits, you've got to have an open palm so that God can put new things in your hand every day. Forgiveness is forgiving. Let me say that again. Forgiveness is forgiven. If you still don't get it, forgiveness is for the given. You have to give forgiveness. It's a gift that you give to somebody, not because they deserve it, but because you want new things to come into your life. You want grace to come into your life. And when you grant grace to other people, grace flows into your life. Now, when we talk about the atonement, you've heard me teach on this before, and I want to recap it this evening. The Hebrew word for the word atonement is a Hebrew word called kafar. Kafar. Now, kafar, that word means to cover. So you cover something. So at the very beginning in the Old Testament, when God talked about atonement, it was about covering over. It meant to also pacify. Now, God will always judge sin. And so, in the garden, even though it was not at that point addressed as an atonement, when man was trying to cover his nakedness, having sinned, with leaves, God slew an animal, took the skin of the animal, and wrapped the man with it. That was the first blood sacrifice. And the blood sacrifice was to bring a covering to shut down the nakedness of the man. Something died for the other to live. Now, when we come to the time of Moses and Aaron, God began to speak very specifically about this subject of atonement. And we see the subject addressed in Leviticus chapter 1. We see it addressed in Leviticus chapter 16. But else we see it addressed in Exodus chapter 29. Let's look at Leviticus 1 and verse 4 for just to get started. Leviticus 1 and 4. Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 4. The word of God says here in Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, chapter 1 and verse 4. I'm not getting much help this evening, so I guess I'm going to have to help myself too. Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 4. It says there, talking about what the high priest was to do. It says, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. So this is the first part. Aaron was going to put his hand on a burnt offering. There were going to be four animals. There's a bullock for Aaron. Then there is the goat that was going to represent the children of Israel, and then there's going to be a scapegoat that was going to be led by a fit man out of the camp, and all of these were going to be made. But Aaron had to make an atonement for himself first. He did this so that he can approach to the Holy of Holies, to where the Ark of the Covenant was, because when he gets to the Ark of the Covenant, he was going to sprinkle on the Ark of the Covenant seven times with his hands, with his fingers. He was going to sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice that was burnt out there on this Ark of the Covenant. And God was going to look at that and accept that as a covering. You accepted, and they had to do this every year, once a year, they will do that. Now, if Aaron's sacrifice is not accepted, when he comes to that mercy seat, he will die. Now, tradition says, I say tradition because this is how the belief got passed down. We don't have a scriptural verse for it, but tradition, voice declarations, was that he had a bell or bells attached to him. So when he went into the inner court, the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, if they didn't hear him moving and they hear a thump in there, because you're not allowed to go in there, they will drag him out with that rope. And if he was still alive and he was still moving, he would tug back. But if they don't get a tug back, and there's no bells ringing, that means the guy is kaput. That means they are all in trouble. Now, tradition said that the cherubims, at this point, if that happened, the cherubims will turn their face away. They will turn away, which meant that the people were not atoned for. There was no covering for them that year, which means it is going to be a troublesome time. But I'm so glad that my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ presented himself before the Father, and his blood was accepted on the mercy seat once and for all, at one ment. See the word atonement, at, A-T, O-N-A, one, M-E-N-T, meant. In other words, this was meant to be done once and for all. And Jesus Christ did it once and for all. He paid the price completely. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, we're going to come in just a moment to what happens in the New Testament. Now, the Bible says to us concerning what happened as kafar in the Old Testament. It says in Exodus chapter 29 and verse 33. Exodus 29:33. Exodus 29:33. He says, and they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made, to consecrate and to sanctify them. And this is what I want you to see. He says, but a stranger shall not eat thereof, because they are holy. A stranger, meaning somebody who doesn't know God, is not part of the family, the commonwealth of Israel, could not eat of that sacrifice, the meat of the sacrifice, because they were not qualified. But I'm thankful to the Lord that because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that blood was shed not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. Amen? That we all get to participate and share in communion together in the grace of the atonement. Praise God. Now, what I want you to see also is verse 37. The reason I want you to look at verse 37 is for a very particular reason, and the reason is found in the book of Haggai chapter 2. Now, in Exodus 29 verse 37, it says, 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar. This is an atonement for the altar of God. And sanctify it. 7 days. Sanctify the altar. And it shall be an altar most holy. So for the next 7 days, this altar shall be sanctified by pronouncing the precious blood of Jesus over the altar. And then it says, watch this, in verse 37, he says, and it shall be an altar most holy, whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. That is remarkable. It is only applicable at the time of the atonement. Because Haggai tells us that if something unholy touches a holy thing, that the holy thing gets defiled. It does not become holy. But the word here is sanctify the altar, and when anything touches that altar, it becomes holy. God sets up a point of separating that which was separated from him and separating it to himself because it made contact. So during this time of atonement, even in the Old Testament, it was a time of special treatment, a time of making holy, separating us from that which was separating us from God. Because we made contact, everything that touches becomes holy. Holy unto the Lord. Your finances, your body, your health. Everything becomes holy, separated unto the Lord. It's placed in a special status. This becomes a very clear demarcation point in us understanding why the Jews said this is the most holy day. Because this time is the time when God's emphasis is to make us holy just because we made contact. There's a grace, a covering that gives us access. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, when we come into the New Testament, we begin to find out that there's more to this thing called atonement. Because the word atonement in the New Testament changes its meaning from that of pacification, that of just covering, to that of exchange. It is hidden in the Old Testament because if God covers your sin, he is hiding whatever it is and exchanging peace to you. But it was hidden. But in the New Testament, it's no longer hidden because God is saying, I'm going to exchange your unrighteousness for my righteousness. I'm going to take what you've got. It's going to come to me, but in me, it's going to turn around. But I'm going to give you what I've got. Praise the Lord. That's interesting. So it's an exchange. But that word, the Greek word is the word katalage. The word katalage means more than just an exchange. It means to exchange with an equivalent value. In essence, God, okay, let me put it this way just in case. When we're talking about exchange, we're talking like if I want to go to Australia, we bless the saints in Australia that may be watching us at this point, or those in India or wherever you might be around the world. If I were going to Pakistan, for example, and I have Canadian dollars, I have to exchange it for an equivalent value in that country to be able to do business in that country. Now, what God does, watch this. This is important, extremely important. What God does is he gives to me the equivalent value, the equivalent value that covers, pacifies, brings an exchange for my sin and more. So where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. So God says, give me your sin, and I'll give you in exchange an equivalent value for that sin. Are you with me? Okay. Remember where we started. If you hold on to sins, which means you are not able to exchange it and give it to God, your sin stays with you. But let's go a little bit deeper. When we're talking about this exchange, it's not just an exchange about sin. It's an exchange of God giving the equal value of himself to you. So I don't get that. Let me ask this question. Is Jesus God? He's God. Okay. Who died? Who shed his blood for your salvation? Jesus. So Jesus is God. Jesus shed his blood. So the price that was paid for my redemption, for the atonement, was the value of God. That makes sense? So God exchanges the value of himself for me. He puts the glory of his name upon me. I give him my sins. He becomes the scapegoat, so to speak, that takes away that. John the Baptist said, "This is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." How far does God take it? He said, as far as the east is from the west, that's how he takes it. But not only is he taking away my sins, he gives me the value, the character of himself. Does that make sense? This is what atonement is about. In the New Testament, God is giving us himself. He is replacing you with himself. Paul will put it this way: I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. It is Christ that lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Exchange. Hallelujah. So I must see myself from that perspective. When I begin to see myself from that perspective, that God has graced me with all that he is. Because at one point, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, remember forgiveness? The gift of God. The gift of God. What is the gift of God? It's eternal life. Hallelujah. We all fell short of the glory of God. So when we repent, the glory of God, which is all that God is, gets reinstated. So we are restored. We were created in the image and the likeness of God. And when we accept all that God is, we get restoration of life eternal. We get to live forever with him, not separated from him. We get to live forever with him. Praise the Lord. So the atonement gives me the glory, connects me with the glory of God. It is not God covering something and no. It is God actually placing on me his glory. Placing on me his authority. Placing on me his very life. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So when we talk about Yom Kippur, for the believer, it's in hyper speed. It's in a totally different level. And we need to receive that. Everything God has declared unto us, we need to receive. That is what Yom Kippur is all about. God bringing an exchange of equivalent value. Equivalent value. One, the amount of sins that you want forgiven because you want to forgive others, I'll give you an equivalent value. So you say, I want to forgive only 10%. God says, okay, 10% for you. But when you turn around and you say, God, I am surrendering it all. I'm not going to hold a grudge. I'm not going to be bitter against anybody. They may have done me wrong, but I believe that you are more than enough. You are sufficient for me. Then I don't have a reason. Why do you want to hold a grudge? Why do you want to be bitter? Oh, they didn't do this for me, and they didn't give me this. They owe me that. God has more than enough. Stop being bitter. Stop it. Because the only person you're hurting is yourself. God is giving you all that He is. And He does exceedingly far beyond that which you dare ask or think. But you and I must not allow sin to separate us. We've got to have a connection. Mama and I were sharing with some saints in different parts of the world last night. And we're sharing with them about the word of the Lord to us for this year, that this is the year of restoration. And part of the scripture I read to them was in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15. And when I finished sharing, Mama began sharing. And while she was sharing, I heard the Lord say something to me that I had not considered before. It had not come across my mind before. I'd shared from this passage many times before. I'd even shared from that passage that particular evening. And it was this: I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before Him. And I've talked about that passage for years. But all of a sudden, while Mama was still talking, the Lord highlighted the middle section. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And I heard the Lord say, that means that whatever it is I do is complete and it is perfect. I said, oh, yeah. And then He said, the enemy is always trying to add something or take something from that which I've created to be perfect. So I created you perfect, I created you healthy, and the enemy comes and tries to take health from you. And while he's taking health from you, he's adding sickness to you. Oh! Is it, son? When the enemy tries to take anything from you, he tries to keep things still perfect, because whatever God has created, nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be subtracted from it. But, are you here? Are you listening? Watch this. The quantity is still the same. The enemy takes sickness from here, takes health from you here. He adds sickness from there, and everything still looks like the same box. Takes wealth away from here and brings poverty from there. And everything still looks like the same thing. Well, I say, yikes. This is the game that the enemy is playing. You know, it's like, you know, making sure, let's say, for example, there's an explosive device and you need You know, if you've watched MacGyver, you understand what I'm talking about. you need to keep the weight exactly the same for the explosion not to take place. So you trade stuff. You take something off and put something else in, and everything is still the same. That's the kind of life that so many people are living. They are living like they are alive, but they are dead. They think they are still spirit-filled, but they're dead, walking in bitterness and in strife. You cannot allow the devil to deceive you. You're walking in wickedness. You're walking in unbelief, and miracles are still happening. I tell you what, it is not God that's answering that prayer. If you are, you know for yourself that you're not living right and things are still ticking on perfectly. In fact, they are getting better. Don't get deceived. It's the enemy taking something out and putting something in and making you feel like you're okay. No, you must denounce and reject anything that is not of God in your life. And say, Satan, you are not going to deceive me. I know that I'm getting results that are not congruent with what I am doing. He said, well, that's it's all grace. Yes, it is grace, but God wants me, watch this, to walk uprightly before him. So when we're talking about atonement, we're not talking about, okay, God is covering anything. No. We're talking about God exchanging with me. But what is he exchanging? He's exchanging that sin that I confess, that I'm repenting of, that thing that I'm saying no to. He will exchange his righteousness for me to continually give me access. But when I find out that something is off, I must repent before the Lord. When I find that sickness is trying to penetrate my life, I must say, no, 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 no. This is not of God. This is darkness. And darkness cannot be added to my life. Only the light of God shall shine upon my life. This is not my portion. It cannot be part of my life. This defeat cannot be part of my life. This sickness cannot be part of my life. This financial problem cannot be part of my life. Lack cannot be part of my life. Divisiveness cannot be part of my life. Strife cannot be part of my life. Schism cannot be part of my life. I reject whatever it is that is going to contaminate and corrupt the goodness of God in my life. Praise the Lord. Let me say something else to us before we start wrapping up this evening. How many people like drinking from a dirty cup? You see the cup? It's filthy. Will you drink from that dirty cup? No? Why does any one of us spend time listening to somebody that is speaking negatively about somebody else? Why do you spend your time listening to junk, garbage? Especially if it is the man of God or woman of God that is speaking to you. If I'm a vessel of God and I'm dirty, would you want to drink from me? So why would you allow somebody to throw dirt at the man or woman of God in your life? Or your fellow brother or sister that you're relating with, communion with, they've been lambasted and attacked, and you're hanging out around that. That is not operating as a family of God, because whatever it is that they are saying, sooner or later, is going to contaminate your life. And you're not going to be listening to the word of God and receiving it, because nobody wants to drink from a dirty cup or eat from a dirty plate. If I'm serving you a delicious meal, really nice, the fragrance is just amazing. You can smell it and you just know this food is going to taste good. And then you come to the table and there's this dirty plate. And somebody's putting this nice steak on the dirty plate. You must be very, very absolutely hungry to want to eat from that plate. You walk away from it. You're insulting me. That's it. You see me like somebody that doesn't have any dignity, no honor, no respect, and you give me this food in this dirty plate? But that's what we do. And if that's what you allow, then that's what you're going to have. The Bible tells us very clearly about that. And life tells us about that. If you meet somebody who is a gossip, and they're gossiping about other people, guess what? When they leave your presence, they're going to be gossiping about you. It's just the way it is. And you ask me, Pastor, what does that have to do with the atonement? Everything. The measure that you meet to others, it shall be meet back to you. The measure that you meet to others in terms of forgiveness, that's how it's going to be made back to you. The measure that you meet to others in taking on somebody else's unforgiveness, which makes them conduits through which gossip and malice and backbiting comes through, will bring contamination to your life. But the language of the atonement is, I forgive you, I restore you, I give you access. So whatever will shut down access, I move out of the way, because I want to also have access before God. It is at one time done, at one meant, atonement. But what I'm saying to you and I today is this, that the atonement that God gives addresses every aspect of our lives, because it's about God placing on me the glory that he has. I had a dream this morning. I didn't understand it at the time, not completely. And in this dream, there was a concert. And this concert was taking place in this great hall. I expect it to be in an open field, because this particular concert is one that actually happens. And there's 500,000 people. It's the biggest in the world. And it was this same concert. I've never been to one, but I'd seen it in a video. And said this concert was happening. So I was expecting to be in this major big hall, or rather outside stadium, an arena. But it was in this big hall. It's still a great large number. And here comes this choir that was going to be singing, and the lead person in the choir had this humongous crown on his head. And I'm watching this. I'm saying, okay, it's not as big, but that's interesting. The lead guy has this big crown on his head. This is quite interesting. What is going on here? I didn't understand it completely. But just a moment ago, the Lord flashed that whole dream back into my spirit. He asked me a question. Do you know what that crown is all about? And while I was talking to you, I was having a private discussion with the Lord. I'm not sure. And his word was, I place my crown on my people. It's not the size of the gathering, but the worship of my people. And let me say this to us tonight. What God mostly is interested in is your true worship. And your true worship is manifested in the exchange of grace to others. Because when you exchange grace to others, you are saying by your action, while I am vulnerable, I am trusting God to always protect my interest. That's a powerful thing. Worship is not just clapping our hands, singing some songs. Our worship is our lifestyle. And that lifestyle is coming out of the glory that God has placed on us. I receive that grace, that glory on my life, and I start acting accordingly because I know I am, like we said on Sunday, the chosen. I am the chosen. The atonement is God choosing you. Your response is accepting that he's righteous and that he knows all things, and that if he's decided that you are qualified to be the chosen, then you're going to be okay. Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, that's all the Lord has placed on my spirit to share with us this evening. There's so much more that I need to talk about, but the Spirit of the Lord says, does it. So I'm going to stop here. Let us thank God for this Moed experience. It's a set out time that God has given to us. And the one thing I want us to do to accomplish the purpose that the Lord has set this day apart for is, one, to take this time to repent before the Lord for the things that we've held on to, that have had the tendency to pollute our walk before the Lord. So I need for you to just talk to God and ask for his help. Lord, help me to forgive, because the atonement ultimately is about the forgiveness of God. And the forgiveness of God brings you and I to the right standing that we have in him. And God will forever remain faithful. That's one thing you can be certain of. God is faithful to his word. And he's righted us, he's knighting us, he's He's God-defying us. Put it that way. He's placing his godness on us. And when the godness of God is placed on you, the goodness of God will flow out of you. But that's not going to happen if you're not willing to forgive others. The atonement of forgiveness will not operate in your life as it should if you're holding to grudges and to bitterness and malice and all of that nonsense. It's not going to work. I wish I could tell you differently, but I cannot tell you anything other than what I'm saying to you right now. It goes for every one of us. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on that cross, said, "Father, forgive them." That was the most crucial thing he could say. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. Forgive them." That made it possible for him to defeat the hordes of hell. If you want to defeat the forces of darkness, you cannot have unforgiveness. You cannot. It will not work. It will pollute your system. It will pollute your life. So just talk to the Lord wherever you are right now. Those that are online, those that are here, just talk to God right now. Release yourself from that bondage. You're not going to overcome sin in your life if you have unforgiveness. I can guarantee you that. Because sin will attract sin. You're not going to overcome habits and addictions with unforgiveness. It's not going to happen. It's not. So if you want to be free, free others. Talk to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the grace of your word that brings us to that place of freedom. Thank you, Lord, O God, that the freedom that comes from you is a freedom that causes us also to be free. Your word says, if we continue in your word, we shall know the truth, and the truth that we know shall make us free. Your word says, you were wounded for our transgressions. You were bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was bestowed upon you. And the stripes that you bore established our healing. Peter says, and by the stripes that he bore, ye were healed. Where is past? And your word says to us, O God, that which has been is now. Being is past. You were healed, is past. But that which had been is now. So, Lord, this day, in the name of Jesus Christ, we receive and we take our healing. Healing for our hearing, for our vision, for our minds, for the organs of our bodies, for our limbs, for our skin, for every aspect, for our blood, for our nerves. Lord God Almighty, in the name of Jesus Christ, we release those that have been held captive because of our actions, our thoughts, our attitudes. We thank you, Lord, O God, that you are our present help. And Lord, O God, that at this time of Yom Kippur, Lord, O God, in the name of Jesus Christ, that not only are we setting others free, we too are free. We are free from the bondages and the pit that the enemy has kept us in. Father, we come out of those holes. We come out of the place of imprisonment. We come out of the place of defeat. We cleave, O God, unto you, the author and the finisher of faith. Thank you, Lord, for every son and every daughter. Those, O God, that are going through rough experiences right now in their homes, in their relationships. And Lord, oh God, in Jesus' name, let grace abound. In the mighty name of Jesus, let the precious blood of Jesus Christ our Lord cleanse from all sin and from all unrighteousness. Your word says, oh God, that when the priests had done the work of the atonement and the blood sacrifices, he changed his garment to something that was fresh, new, undefiled. May your people today put on the fresh garments of righteousness, fresh garments of praise, worship, and adoration. Thank you, Lord, that this is once and for all done. And Lord, oh God, in Jesus' name, we release those that have sinned and trespassed against us. We declare, oh God, a release for them. So, Lord, oh God, that we can experience the elevation that only you can give. Thank you, Father, that we are seated in Christ Jesus, in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers, and the rulers of the darkness of this world. We do not place our focus and our attention on natural things, but on things of the Spirit. And Lord, oh God, your name is exalted this day. Thank you, Lord, for this Yom Kippur. Thank you, Lord, for the fresh start of a new year, graced with restoration. Restoration. Restore, 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 restore. This is our declaration. And thank you, Lord Father, that it is so. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, tonight I want to challenge you to give a special offering of thanksgiving to the Lord. The greatest gift that we have is the gift of our salvation. We cannot pay for it, but we can express thanksgiving unto the Lord. Go the extra mile, just like he went the extra mile for us, and honor him with our giving. So tonight, I want to encourage everyone, those that are here in the sanctuary, and those of you that are at home, those that may be listening in the days to come, to this message of Yom Kippur and the atonement and the elevation of grace that this accomplished. May you respond accordingly, and may God raise you up by his Spirit. May he do for you what no man can do. There is no limit to what God can accomplish in your life. You can go on to our website if you want to give through that, and just go through the donation aspect and give your offering, and God will honor it. Praise the Lord. And some of you are going to use the e-transfer mode. Do it. But honor God. Tonight, I'm going to close. In just a moment, I'm going to thank God for his blessings. And I want to thank God that his altar is sanctified, and that God, by his grace, would do extraordinary things in all of our lives. May his name be magnified forever. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. Enjoy the goodness of the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Oh, I see somebody from India there. Bless you, Sister Minnie, Brother Ajay. May the Lord grace your lives. I know it's quite early for you in the morning, but I thank God that you participated in this gathering this evening. Those of you on YouTube, we bless you too. You have a great night. Enjoy the goodness of the Lord. And we'll see you on Friday for a wonderful time together in the Spirit. And of course, Sunday is another special service. It is the beginning of Sukkot. And the Sukkot service will start in the evening. We're just going to have Sunday night and then till the weekend, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Amen? So look forward to seeing you for those services. Elder Andre, we bless you. Enjoy the goodness of the Lord.